Janky. Shkoyach shemen.
Janky, Janky.
Yeah. Shkoyach, this one is.
Start your day at the Turraway, Northwest London. Tuesday, 4th of Tishri, 19th of September. When the Rabbi Bitzchok Shochet Shlita, Tshuva, no holds barred. This week's Turraway is sponsored in Nishmas Moritz Golda, Basar Rabbi Huda, Leibish, Aleh Shalom Lok. The Ziyatzat is this Friday.
Zohar tells us, Tshuva kodma la'olam alpayim shana, Tshuva preceded the world by 2,000 years. What exactly does that mean? There's a Yerushalmi in the Gemara in Makkos, which tells us, Sha'alu l'chachma, they asked Chachma, Chayte ma'anshe, what should be the punishment for somebody who sins? And Chachma answered, Chatoim tirdoif ra, that evil should pursue those people who sin. Sha'alu nevuah, they asked nevuah, Chayte ma'anshe, what should be the punishment for somebody who sins? And Nevuah answered and said that Hanefesh Achatas Thomas, that Chas V'Shalom, somebody who sins, Rachman al-Hassan, they should have the ultimate consequence. Sha'alu l'Taira, they asked Taira, what should be the remedy, what should be the situation for somebody who sins? And Taira answers, Yavi Karban V'Yizchaper, you should bring a Karban, and he will be forgiven. Sha'alu l'Kudosh Avarichu, continues the Rishama, they asked the Rabbeinu Shalalem himself, and what happens? And the Rabbanu Shalom says, Yase tshuva v'yizchaper lo, let him do teshuva, and he will be forgiven. Torah can provide a formula for teshuva. Bring a karban, and you will be forgiven. But from a Torah perspective, there's no way of escaping the fact that at one point or another, an avera was committed. Miloshen avar, the person transgressed, he moved over to the other side, away from the Rabbanu Shalom. So it can forgive that, but it cannot change the reality of what happened. The fact that at a certain point in time, that person had been in a state of disconnection from the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's forgiven, if you will, but it's not forgotten. Tshuva, on the other hand, kodma le'olam, it transcends time. And therefore, it, in its ultimate sense of toshuv, of return, can actually redefine, can actually transform the negativity of a past deed or state. That can only come from the Ribbono Shel Olam himself, from a place within him that precedes the world and supersedes even his title. And that's precisely why Tshuva's Marvira in Israel HaGezerah. If the Ribbono Shel Olam had preordained a certain Gezerah for somebody on account of a particular Avera that was committed, he also, in his infinite rachamim, implemented a system of tshuva where you can actually circumvent that gzera. He may have decreed on the one hand that for doing that avera, a lightning bolt is going to strike at some point in the future. But by the same token, the same Ribbono Shel Olam also implemented a system where I can redefine my reality in this world. It's like going back in time into my past, eradicating the misdeed, and then fresh slate it into the future. Chazal tell us a fascinating idea on the Purim story. After Haman issued his terrible gezerah against Klal Yisrael, Mordechai stopped three children on the street, and he asked them, what did you learn that day? The first child said, Al tira v'pachat pisay, u'meshay s'shem kisavay. He said, he quoted the pasuk that he learned that day in school, don't be afraid from any sudden threats. The second child continued with the pasuk, Utsa'etza v'sufar dabru dover v'layakim ki imanu keel, whatever plots, whatever schemes, don't worry about it, ki imanu keel, because the Ribbono Shel Olam is with us. And the third one quoted the pasuk, Ani asisi v'ani asa v'ani as bava malait, again, that the Ebishter says, I will carry you, I'll look after you, I'll always be with you. Continue Chazal. Immediately upon hearing these three psukim from these three children, Mordechai somach simcha gedolah. He rejoiced a tremendous joy. He knew that whatever the evil intent of Haman or Russia, he need not be concerned at all. So the question is a very obvious one. The Megillah itself says, matter-of-factly, Vayizak Zoko Gedolo Moro, the Mordechai let out, Mordechai Tzadik let out a loud and bitter cry when learning about the pending annihilation of Klal Yisrael. Vayilbash Sak Ve'efer, he goes and he puts on sackcloth and he fasts, etc. Everything he does is utterly contrary to the implied simcha gedolah suggested by Chazal. Moreover, on the pasuk of Mordechai Yodas Kol Asher Naseh, where Mordechai knew everything that was going on. Chazal tell us he knew when he saw already that Min HaShemayim up in heaven they are agreeing to the Gzerah. He knew and he saw it on every level. In his deep state of despair and upon this awareness that they had decreed this even Lamaila, he then goes and stops three children. And they offer their responses. Nothing to worry about. How do we reconcile this stira, this contradiction between what Mordechai saw Lamaila and he knew was decreed up above, against the subsequent simcha, the joy and the jubilation, when encountering these three children down below? And the answer is teshuvah. Yes, there's a gzera up above, but Yidden have the gift and have the power of teshuvah readily available to them. When a Yid stands to do teshuvah, it can turn everything around. Even as it might have already been decreed up above, teshuvah is ma'avirin esrei ha-gzera. It can literally annul all the evil decrees. The only thing needed is for somebody to come along and rouse Klal Yisrael to teshuvah. So Mordechai HaTzadik, on the one hand, saw the gzera nigzera l'mayla, and he saw Yodas Kol HaShenasa, that it had been decreed. Haman's actual decree was agreed and ratified up above. But then when he stops these three children, with tremendous optimism, he goes and he tears his garments. He goes and he cries bitterly. He goes and he calls to everyone else to do teshuvah. You did. Let's do teshuvah. And guess what? They responded and they did teshuvah and they atoned and everything was turned around. What was Mordechai's strength? His confidence and his belief in his fellow Yidden. As low as they had fallen, thus warranting that gezero, when hearing those psukim from those children, he knew there's hope. He knew that nothing is a foregone conclusion. He knew that every Yid remains eminently connected deep down to source. And thus, in the words of Chazal, in the words of the Zohar, you could uproot every single gezero, whatever it might be, through the actual power of teshuvah. All I need to do is rouse them to teshuvah, and we can avert the decree. You know who was the first? You know who else acknowledged this reality? Haman himself. When hatching his initial plot, what did he tell Achashverosh? Yeshnoi amecha, there is a certain nation. Upon which Chazal tell us the word yeshnoi is also miloshon yeshnu. They're asleep. Yeshnu mena mitzvahs. They're sleeping from doing their mitzvahs. In simple terms, they've dozed off from their Yiddishkeit. That's what makes them right now ripe for the picking, as it were. But in that statement, Haman, the great anti-Semite, is testifying that when a Yid becomes somewhat estranged from doing mitzvahs, it's only for one reason. And that is Yashnu, he's dozed off. When somebody dozes off, all you need to do is wake them up and watch how enthusiastically they will get back on track. When a person is asleep, it appears as though they're unconscious. But unlike an unconscious person, it doesn't take much to wake somebody from their slumber. A little nudge, calling them by their name, just a little bit of encouragement. That's how the Rambam defines the whole purpose of the Shofar. Uri Yesheinu Mishinaschem, wake up, all you who are sleeping. It's just a matter of waking up, and that doesn't take a whole lot of effort. It's just literally a momentary decision to tear oneself away from sin. It even has a practical implication in halacha. The Gemara actually in Kedushin tells us, and it's brought in Shulchan Aruch and Eben Ezer, that categorically somebody says, Hareyat mekudeshes li b'tabazu, I'm betrothing you with this ring, amanasha ani tzadik gomer, even on the condition that I am a tzadik gomer. Then we say mekudeshes, that the betrothal is actually binding, the Kedushin is binding, even if we know he was absolutely wicked. Why? Because at that very precise moment of declaration, he may have had genuine teshuvah emad. You know, they tell there was a chassid who apparently once came into Brisk, and they asked him to share a pesach chassidus shavart. So he relates to them the following. Pasuk in Tehillim, Perakov Dalad, L'David Mizmar, L'Hashem Aras, Himaloya Tevel, etc., etc. We always say this for the Shir Shel Yom on a Sunday. We otherwise rush through it rather quickly when the Sefer Torah is going back to the Aron Kodesh at other times of the year. But on Rosh Hashanah, all of a sudden, we're singing these psukim, we're quoting these psukim in a very big and elaborate way. Mizeh Melech HaKoved, Hashem Izuz V'Gibor, etc., etc. Why is that so? What's the significance of this emphasis on these particular psukim in Tehillim? So the Gemara tells us, we know that Chacham, a person that's a Talmud Chacham, wants to be Shemachal al Kvaydei, Kvaydei Machal. He wants to forgo his honor, that's okay. Nasi Shemachal al Kvaydei, when it comes to a Nasi, it's a Machlaikis. Melech Shemachal al Kvaydei, when it comes to a king who wants to be Machal on his Kvaydei, Ein Kvaydei Machal, a king can never forgo his honor. Why not, says the Gemara, same tosim alecha melech, because the pasuk says you have to appoint for yourself a king, shetehei masay alecha, his fear has to always be upon you. And he has to make sure to maintain that fear. Reb Chaim Brisker himself actually once said, and explained on that Gemara, that when it comes to a chacham, I'm a Talmud chacham, not me, but a person is a chacham, and even if he wants to be meichel his honor, that doesn't change his own self. He acquired his chachma of his own accord, nothing changes in him. So even if he's meichel on his honor, he's meichel on his kavod, he's still a Talmud Chacham. But a melech is same tossim alech melech. A melech is appointed by the people. So if you're going to go ahead and forgo your honor, then all of a sudden you're reducing yourself once again to be like one of the people. And then there won't be that emo, there won't be that fear upon you. But then the chassid said, let me tell you a further vart from the Baal Shem Tov, based on a marsha, on that same Gemara, according to Mordechai. And he says, melech basar v'dom lav dilehu. That when it comes to a melech basar v'dom, the royal stature bestowed upon a king is not really his honor. Ki la Hashem hamlucha Moshe b'goyim. The only real king is the Rabbeinu Shalom himself. Royalty belongs to and only to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Your being a king is only a physical manifestation of the true melech malchei hamlochim, who allows you to go ahead and rule here on earth. So the Baal Shem Tov, that then explains why a melech here on earth can't forgo his honor. Because it's lav dilehu. But melech malchei hamlochim, the king of kings, he can certainly forgo his honor. Twice we say that point. Mize melech hakavod. We sing it, we emphasize it. Hashem uses v'gibor, Hashem tzavokos. If you're meired b'malchus, if you rebel against the king in this world, the king cannot be meichel hakavod, he can't forgo his honor. And there are consequences. Why? Because as the Marsha quotes, lav dilehu, it's not his. But melech malchei hamlochim, if you offend him, he could be meichel. He can, and that is why we say this Tehillim, because that's the power of tshuva. The Mishnah, at the end of the Maseches Yuma, talks all about Kippur, etc., and concludes with the famous statement of Rabbi Akiva. Ashreichem Yisrael, how fortunate we are. Lifnei mi atim mitaharim umi mitahar eschem. Who purifies you? Abicham Sheba Shemayim, the Rabbeinu Shleilo. Then he quotes the Pasuk from Yirmiyahu, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. What's the comparison of Mikveh to Hashem? Ma mikvah mitaris etmeim afakadosh baruch hu mitaris yisrael. Just like a mikvah could be mitaris etmeim, so akadosh baruch hu could be mitaris yisrael. And the simple question is this: this is being presented by Rabbi Akiva like it's a novel idea. The Mishnah gives it emphasis. The Mishnah quotes and gives the whole quote. Why? It's not like his own idea. Teshuvah is already a concept that is introduced to us long before. It's even referenced in Parshas Nitzavim, according to the Ramban, the way he understands the Pasuk. Says the Ramban, that's referring to Teshuvah, the power of Teshuvah. It's why it's always read before Rosh Hashanah. So the whole notion and concept of Teshuvah is a very much pre-existent concept long before Rabbi Akiva came along. Why? Yes, he's re-emphasizing the point, and he's using very dramatic and poetic language to emphasize and bring out the point. But what's the Chiddush? Such that the Mishnah has to give it such prominence. And the answer is, Rabbi Akiva actually, in that statement, is offering us something so beautiful, and so profound, and so novel, and it lies in only two words. Es hatmeim. Ma mikvah mitar es hatmeim, just like a mikvah purifies his mitar, the tmeim. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mitar Yisrael. Why? Those words are superfluous. Just say, ma mikvah mitar, just like a mikvah purifies, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mitar Yisrael. Why is he adding in those two words, es hatmeim? And here's the point, and it's a beautiful one. In the Beis HaMikdash, there were varying levels of tumah. For example, if you touched a sheretz, a dead rodent, you became tumah. What's the purification process? How do you achieve tahara? You wait a day, you immerse in a mikvah, and by evening, you're good to go. If chas v'shalom, a person comes into contact with a mace or the dead body, then of course the tumah is far more intense. You'd have to wait out a whole week. You immerse in a mikvah, there's the paraduma in between, etc., etc. So here's the question. What if a person came into contact with a mace, such that you have to wait the whole week, and somewhere during that actual week, he also came into contact with the dead sheretz, with a dead rodent? Is there any point and purpose in going to the mikvah on that night after having touched the dead rodent, even as you remain tamei from tumas mace, from coming into contact with the dead person? Logic dictates it would make no difference. There's no point, because some tumah is going to linger till the end of the week. But that isn't the case. The Rambam says categorically, and Hichos Pura Aduma, amongst others as well, about someone being in one state of tumah whilst contracting another defilement, another state of tumah. And he says that the tahara process, the purification for that one tumah, is carried out even as the other tumah is still lingering. And the raya, the proof is brought from the pasuk, he's a hatar al hatame. He's still in a state of impurity, but you go ahead and purify him for something. You sprinkle on the person who still remains tame. Even as he remains impure from something else, there's value in removing whatever present other tumah. And that's Rabbi Akiva's novel idea about teshuva as well. We might typically assume that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is all or nothing. You're either all in or you're out. You can't do teshuva or atone part one. You've got so many averas to account for, and unless you're prepared to fix them all, there's no point fixing only some of them. Comes along Rabbi Akiva, based on that aforementioned halacha, and declares, Ma mikvah mitar es hatmeim. You're still tame. You're still defiled with some level of impurity. That notwithstanding, mikvah mitar es hatmeim, mikvah can still purify you from other impurities. You're not ready to go the whole distance. You can't take the full plunge. Don't think, either I do teshuva for everything or I do nothing. Someone owes you 50,000 pounds. He's late in his payment. Finally, he knocks on your door after 6 months and he hands you a 50-pound note. Chances are you'll send him packing. Don't come back here until you have it all. But the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is not your creditor. He's your father. Ahavti eschem, Amar Hashem. Rebbeinu Shel Olam says, the Pasuk in Malachi says, I love every single one of you. A father will always welcome the step-by-step rehabilitation of his child. You know, the Baal Shem Tov famously taught, the tactic of a Yetzer Hara is not to come along and tell you, go do an Avera, or don't do this mitzvah. Because which neshama is going to listen to that? Which yid is going to actually listen to that? It's an imposter. You're going to do... Comes along the Baal Shem Tov and says, no, what the Yetzer Hara comes along and tells you is that you're worthless. Who are you to do this and this mitzvah when you just did that and that Avera? Who are you to come into Shul Yom Kippur and say X, Y, Z when you just did A, B, and C, or you're going to do X, Y, and Z tomorrow, etc., etc.? How dare you? The Yetzer Hara knows how to generate a ruchniyistic, a low self-esteem. You're worthless. Your mitzvahs are worthless. Everything you do is meaningless. And that's the prime cause for what you might call spiritual low self-esteem. The idea that I'm not worth anything, and what could I possibly achieve? And too many people surrender to that mindset. If you think about the absurdity of the argument, where somebody is nabach, he's got problems with his liver, he's got problems with his heart, he's got problems with his kidneys, but part of him still works. He likes to ski, so he goes skiing, and he falls down and he breaks his leg. Is he going to turn around and say, oh, now I have to go to the doctor, and I have to pay for the rehabilitation, I have to put on a splint, and etc. What is he? I'm already three quarters gone. What's the point in fixing the bit that does work? Everyone appreciates the absurdity of that argument. Even when somebody, chas v'shalom, thinks that they're three quarters gone, but they have this opportunity right now for that one quarter to fix this and to fix that, whatever it might be, then it's not a waste of time. If you're going to listen to the Yetzer Hara, you're going to listen to what he has to say, then you'll give up. There's never any progress. You won't change one iota. Teshuva is putting a splint on the leg. Three times in our davening every single day, b'nafshi k'ofra l'kol tia, at the end of Shemona Esrei. My neshama should be like offer. What is offer? Why dafka offer? Apart from the obvious implications, is because what happens with earth? Everybody steps on earth, everybody treads on earth, everybody jumps on earth, we plow the earth, etc. Would you believe it? The earth doesn't lose its self-esteem, because its existence requires no external validation. The value of the earth is innate, it's intrinsic to itself. Stepping on the earth doesn't make it weaker, it doesn't make it smaller. And that's what we're asking from the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. B'nafshi, let my neshama be like earth. Give me the koyach and the conviction to embrace that same attitude, to fend off the Yetzer Hara, so that as it continues, psach libi b'sar nosecha v'mitzvah secha tirdev nafshi. Then I'll have tak an open heart with true simcha, to be able to put on the splint, to study Torah, to do mitzvahs, etc. And that teaching, by the way, is unique to Rabbi Akiva, of all people. Somebody who was a Ben Gerim, he was descended from Gerim, his great ancestor was Sisera, and so on and so forth. None of that got in the way of his commitment to becoming, in the words of the Gemara Menachah, is comparable to Moshe Rabbeinu himself. But nevertheless, step by step. This point is actually emphasized in the famous story of Rabbi Meir and Elisha ben Abua and Acher. But the Gemara in Chagiga tells us famously that he was walking with Acher on Shabbos, and then he came to the outskirts of the city, the Tchum Shabbos, and Acher told him to return. He says, "You also return," and he was referring metaphorically to the concept of Teshuvah. And Acher tells him, and he says, he heard, Shemati me'achari ha'pargod, I heard, Shuvu bonim shevavim, chutz me'acher. Everyone can return except for Acher. The Gemara Yerushalmi quotes the same story, tells us that he was riding on his horse on Shabbos, on Yom Kippur. That's when he heard the voice behind the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He was over there near the Har HaBayis. That's when he heard the voice. Except that the Gemara says, Chutz me'Elisha ben Abua. That's how he heard it. So, what's going on? Did he hear Chutz me'Elisha ben Abua? Did he hear Chutz me'Acher? So, generally, of course, in Machlekes Bavli and Yerushalmi, Alochis Kebavli. But really, and more to the point, there's no Machlekes over here. There's no stira between what he heard. It's a difference of interpretation. The actual Baskol came and actually said, Chutz me'Acher. Acher means, that's why he was called Acher, a foreigner, an external, an outsider. The word chutz means except for. The word chutz can also mean to outside, push out. So he understood when he heard that voice, Shuvu bonim shebovim chutz me'Elisha ben Abua, as the Yerushalmi quotes it. That's what he heard. The wording was chutz me'Acher, but he heard it as personal to himself. That the Baskol is saying everyone can return except for he himself, except for Elisha ben Abua. Rabbi Meir is telling him, no. On the contrary, it doesn't matter how far you have drifted. The Baskol is telling you, Shuvu bonim shevavim, everyone could return. And how do you go about that? Chutz, by sending out, kicking out the Acher, the Yetzer Hara, the foreigner that comes in and always leads you in down all kinds of slippery slopes. How did Rabbi Meir know? Why did Rabbi Meir insist, even though Elisha ben Abua heard the voice, he didn't. How does he insist? Why does he insist? Because he makes an immediate and obvious observation. You're riding on a horse on Shabbos, on Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur Shecholias b'Shabbos. Where are you riding that horse? He's outside the Kodesh HaKadosh, he's outside the Har HaBayis. You have nowhere else, nowhere better to be. Why are you there, of all places? Punkt on Yom Kippur. Because at the end of the day, your neshama is drawing you there as well. Because at the end of the day, you feel that pull. And precisely because you feel that pull, I know, and the Rabbi Shalom certainly knows, that you want to find your way back. And he's telling you exactly how to do that. Chutz me'Acher, just put the splint on. Fix whatever part of you, step by step, by learning to expel the Acher from inside you. And ultimately, as a result, you'll be able to get to where you need to go. There's a rabbi in the late 1940s who was sent by the Rebbe Rayatz to the Midwest in America to bring some chayus, some inspiration during the Aseres Yemei Teshuvah to the Jewish community there. And when he arrived, he went to the local Rav and he asked permission whether he could be introduced to the members of the Kehillah so he can do what he was sent to do. So on the Shabbos, the Rav got up and he announced as follows. He said, in the old country, there were bigger communities which had their own sefer, their own scribe. And there were smaller communities which couldn't afford, didn't have their own sefer. But occasionally what would happen is a sefer would come along and he would visit. And when he would come along, he would visit. He would check people's tefillin, mezuzahs, etc. And then he added and he said, every single yid without exception is a sefer Torah, made up of many letters. The letters themselves, they represent the many mitzvahs of the yid. Sometimes it can happen that a letter comes off. And so too, with every single yid, a letter might need fixing. Maybe the kashrus is a little bit shaky. Maybe the shmiras haloshin is a little bit shaky, etc., etc. So then he said, the Rebbe Rayatz sent us a spiritual sefer, and I'm going to encourage you to make appointments with him to help whichever letters in your sefer Torah, which mitzvahs in your life, need some touching up. And later, when that young Rav who was sent by the Rebbe Ariyatz came back and he reported about that whole interesting introduction. The Rebbe Ariyatz smiled. And he said, it's a nice idea, but it's still a mistake. Why? Because the Sefer Torah has parchment and it has ink. And the ink is somewhat separate from the parchment. Yes, that's why it can sometimes jump off the page. It can get erased. But he said, a yid is not a Sefer Torah. A yid is shnei luchos habris. Literally, the shnei luchos. The luchos did not have any ink on them. The letters were chorus ala luchos, etched deep into the actual luchos. And they're one with the luchos. They can never be erased. The only thing that can sometimes happen is that some dust can get inside that might mask over a letter or two. All you need to do is blow away some of that superficial dust and expose the letters, the treasure, once more. Yeshnoi amechot. Yeshnu min amitzvais. That's what Haman recognized. Sometimes we fall asleep. But as Mordechai Tzadik then came to appreciate, all you need to do is wake them up. Blow away the dust, the rest happens of its own. And when we do, then in keeping with the pasuk from Tehillim, Ura lo masishan Hashem. Awake, why are you sleeping, Ribbono Shel Olam? Which implies that sometimes the Eibishter appears to be sleeping, if perhaps only because in the process we're sleeping. If we're asleep, then he's asleep. But ultimately, if through the power of Teshuvah, we wake up, then we wake up the Ribbono Shel Olam Kavi Yochel as well. The Shpola Zeda once famously said, that on the one hand, the pasuk says, Shuvo alai v'shuvo aleichem. The Rebbeinu Shalom says, you return to me, v'shuvo aleichem, and I will return to you. On the other hand, we say the pasuk, Ashiveinu Hashem eilechem and Ashuvo. We're asking the Rebbeinu Shalom, return us to you, and then we will return. So one pasuk implies that the Rebbeinu Shalom has to make the first move. Shuvo elai. The Rebbeinu Shalom says, we have to, Klal Yisrael have to make the first move. Shuvo elai. When you return to me, I will return to you. The other pasuk says, no, we're saying to the Rebbeinu Shalom, you make the first move. Hashiveinu Hashem eilechem. Then he stood there and he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, Michshverdi, Ribbono Shel Olam, I swear to you, we're never going to make the first move. You have to make the first move and make sure to bring us back home to you. And thus, Ki imcha haslicha l'man tivare. What does that mean? With you is slicha, the power of tshuva, is everything we just talked about. L'man tivare said that we should fear you. How does that make sense? What is the connection? If the Eibishter was midas hadin and only midas hadin, then that's it. I know the moment Chas v'Shalom I do an avera, it's kind of game over. I'm going to get the consequences, Gehenna, whatever else is waiting for me. But precisely, ki imcha haslicha, with you, Ribbono Shel Olam, is the power of teshuvah, and you have rachamim, and you have compassion over all of us, then l'man tivarei, then I have to really be afraid about making sure to cherish this relationship, not to mess up this relationship, to be able to take advantage of that ahavti eschem amar Hashem, of that love that the Ribbono Shel Olam has for every single one of us, waiting literally any given moment for us to actually do teshuvah. And knowing that when we do, we'll have that chesima teva and the gemar chesima teva and ashona teva musukah, begashmias ibaruchnias v'yamale Hashem, kol mishalas lebeinu l'teva, amen, and should have a shona teva musukah in every respect, v'neimar amen.
Amen. So, the fig of Hilbraham Toyomis, so I shall never have the knife of face of man, Sikoi.